Bring all your failures. Bring your addiction. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. We just sang that a few moments ago. And what a relief it is that we can lay them down at the foot of the cross, that we don't have to be defined by our failures, that we don't have to be defined by our addictions, by our sin, by our mistakes. But instead, we can lay these down at the foot of the cross, and that though they remain part of our story, and they remain a part of our story where our weakness is shown, that God can be seen in them, that His strength can be seen in them, that His forgiveness can be seen. What a wonderful thing that the rest of our lives, that the rest of our story doesn't have to be defined by our past. We may have taken the pen at some point to start authoring our own story, but we can take that pen and we can give it back to the God of the universe that will finish the story, and He writes much better stories than we do. And this is what He did with Moses. You might remember the story back in Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, Moses, by this point, he had already taken someone's life because God had put within him this heart for justice, this heart to see the people of God set free out of the hand of the Egyptians. This was deeply embedded in who he was and what he longed for and his desire. But yet, like all of us, in every moment, we have the chance, just like Adam and Eve, we can reach for the tree of life and we can do it God's way and trust Him. Or, like Moses did in that situation, he reached for the tree of knowledge and good of the knowledge of good and evil, and he chose to do it his way. He took this thing, this idea for justice and love for his people that was embedded by God, and he took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, chose to do it his own way, took someone's life. But God wasn't done with him. He wouldn't be defined by his failures. He wouldn't be defined by his past. Instead, as he was out tending the flocks, it says that he looks over and he sees a bush on fire, and he begins to draw near to the bush. And he notices that while the bush is burning, it's not actually burning. It's not actually consuming the bush. So he draws near until out of the bush he hears this voice, "Moses, Moses, don't come any closer." I think really all the bush had to say was, "Moses, Moses." He wouldn't have come any closer at that point. That's really all that needed to be said. He's like, "I'm not about to come any closer. Take off your sandals because the land you're standing on is holy ground." So he takes his sandals off. And God reveals that this is him speaking out of the bush. And he says, "Moses, my people are in Egypt. Israel is in Egypt and they are enslaved, and I want you to go set them free." This is the calling of Moses. Maybe this is the moment where Moses begins to feel like, "Wow, you know what? That thing you put in my heart was real. That was you all along." So God calls Moses. But Moses is timid, he's nervous, he's a little insecure, because he knows what he has to face. And one of his questions is, "Okay, so I'm going to go to Israel first, and how, if Israel asks me, who sent you, what do I tell them?" And this is where God speaks to Moses, and he says, "Tell them that I am sent you. I am." This is a significant statement. It seems like such a generic thing to say, but it is so significant. And the teachers that will be teaching over the next several weeks will be slowly unpacking what this means. And you'll hear from different voices as to what this statement of I am means. But what I'll say from this story is that I am, as I think about fire on the bush, yet the fire was not consuming the bush. Fire always needs fuel to burn. But in this case, the fire didn't need fuel to burn. And this is one of the significant things about this statement, I am. I am means I am self-sustaining. I don't need anything, God is saying. I don't need to rely on anything. I simply am. I am fuel in and of myself. I'm self-existent. I am also means, listen, eternity past, I am. Now I am. Eternity future, I am. I am. I am unchanging. God could have defined himself in this moment as love. He could have defined himself as peace or justice, any number of things, but he just simply chose this profound statement, I am. This is actually where the name Yahweh comes from. You've heard us say the word Yahweh so many times. You've spoken it yourself. So when God calls himself I am, the name Yahweh is basically the third person way of referring to I am. It means he is. That's all Yahweh means. He is. Yahweh means he is. So God says, go, tell them, I am. Now fast forward a couple thousand years, and we have something else profound happening. In John chapter 8, verse 56 to 59, we have Jesus is talking to some people, and he says to them that he has been in the presence of Abraham, and Abraham was in his presence. And the people that he's surrounded by say that your father Abraham, you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. So we have Yahweh speaking out of the bush saying, I am. And now we have Jesus making the statement in front of the Jews, and he says, before Abraham was born, I am. And the Jews at that point did what was probably the only sane reaction for someone who does not believe in Jesus. It says they picked up stones to stone him. This is a profound statement by Jesus, claiming to be I am. And this is the foundation for this series, because we're going to be speaking about several different statements of Jesus that all began with I am. The people were not all excited to hear him say these things. So here are the statements that you'll be seeing throughout this series. The first is I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. And today we're going to be talking about how Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And the message title is, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. I want to show you a picture here on the screen. Maybe you've seen a picture like this before. You see the two different men. Are you close enough to see that one of them is made up of vegetables and some very good protein sources, you know, chicken and beef, and then the other one is made up of junk food, and some of that junk food very closely resembles a very popular fast food chain. I don't think that's on, well, maybe that's on purpose. I don't know. But you can see how they're made up, and I know this, maybe you've seen pictures like this before. This, I am such a visual person that I actually think about pictures like this when I'm intentionally trying to eat. I'm not kidding. Maybe you do too. I picture the food that I'm eating and how it's going into my body and where exactly it's landing. I picture the vegetables and the meat going in to help restore my muscles. I picture the junk food going in and just landing somewhere in here. You know how it is. Maybe in the hips. I don't know. But it's more than that, isn't it? The food that we eat is more than that. It's not just the things that are seen on the exterior, but the food is involved in the processes in every part of our bodies. Think about it. Your body is made up of matter, and that matter is fed by the food that you're eating and is being formed and shaped by the food that you're eating. And it contributes to your heart health. And it contributes to the way that you think, to the way that you feel, to the way that the chemicals are operating in your body, and it contributes to your gut. The food is so important because your body is made up of matter, and what you feed it is going to determine how you're feeling and how your body is operating. If you want to be an elite athlete, the first thing that you need is genetics, obviously. But you won't be as elite as you can possibly be until everything is fine-tuned, including your diet. They're very particular about their diet. You are what you eat. And this is very true, not just in a physical sense, it is true in a spiritual sense. You see, what you eat shapes a lot of things. Today I'm going to be talking about three things that it shapes, the first of which is your appetite. What you eat shapes your appetite. You think, well, wait, doesn't your appetite shape what you eat? Yes, both are true. You know how it is. Thanksgiving comes along, and now it's time for pies and desserts, and you don't stop eating sugar until January 1st, right? Because sugar, in particular, is known to be addictive in that way. You eat a little bit of sugar, and what do you want later? More sugar, and more sugar, and more sugar, and we get in this habit of wanting more sugar because what you eat begins to form your appetite. And the same is true if you're a person who is very health conscious and you're trying to eat in a healthy way. Once you develop the habit of eating those healthy foods and you know how you feel and you know how your body operates with that, you begin to have an appetite for more healthy foods. And you feel it when you eat something other than something that is whole. What you eat is shaping your appetite. Look at this, in John chapter 6, verse 26 to 27, the people had a little bit of an appetite all of a sudden for the kind of bread that Jesus provides. See, here's what happened right before these verses. Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus fed the 5,000. They had just eaten bread. And it was so good, and they began to feel like maybe this could be the Messiah. They were ready to make him king. That night, Jesus ends up, the disciples had left that side of the lake. Jesus then walks on the lake out to the boat, gets to the other side. The next day, the crowds were looking for Jesus. They're wondering where he went. Finally, they get into a boat. They make their way over to the other side of the lake, and they find Jesus. And they want more of what Jesus had to offer. And this is where Jesus looks at them in John chapter 6, verse 26, and he says this, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." They had a little taste, and now they have an appetite for more. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." You see, they came because they had an appetite for something that would support their biology, their biological life. There are two words in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, for life. The first is bios. Kind of sounds like biology, doesn't it? Bios is referring to this worldly existence. Maybe it's this kind of sustenance. But sometimes it's even used in the sense that it's just a worldly, almost sinful kind of life. It's the kind of life that you might be trying to experience here by eating of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, of good and evil. That word is not used here. In fact, in the book of John, John never once uses the word bios, and he uses the word life a lot. The word that John keeps using over and over again is Zoe. Do you know anybody named Zoe? It means life, the fullness of life, eternal life. That's the kind of life Jesus keeps talking about. So these people, they are coming in search of bios, even though that word is not used here directly. That's what they're looking for. But Jesus is trying to say, no, I want to give you the kind of food that doesn't spoil. We work for food that spoils all the time. We've been doing it since the garden. We have. God says, look, the tree of life is here. You can eat of any other tree in here. You can eat of the tree of life. And yet we are still so tempted every day to do it our own way, to go for the fruit that is forbidden. And we work and we strive for power, for money, for image, for health. We work and we strive for friends of a particular nature, for popularity. Moses did it his own way, took someone's life. And that leads to failure. Jesus actually uses the word bios at one point in Luke chapter 8. I don't think this one's going to be on the screen. That's my fault. He said, "The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear." He's talking about the seed that was scattered. And he said, the seed that falls among the thorns, it stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked. What are they choked by? By the worries of this life, by the worries of this bios. Riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Chasing after the things of this world, the things of this life. I want to look at several verses now because there are so many ways throughout Scripture that we see this appetite developing and this appetite that causes us to, that leads us into sin. James chapter 1 verse 14, it says this, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." By the desire, this desire that grows, this appetite that grows and desires that thing which he or she shouldn't have. But Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." Do you hear it? That someone that is feeding on the love of money develops an appetite for more and more of it. And they work and they strive and they get there by grabbing that fruit off of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because they think it's going to satisfy. And yet it never does. This is the bios kind of life. This is working for food that spoils. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Oh, gossip is so delicious. It's so delicious. And then we take it and we eat and it goes down into us and then we just have an appetite for more. And we look for it and we manipulate relationships to get information and we just love it and it goes into us to our inmost parts and it begins to form us. Proverbs 23, verse 20 to 21. Do not join those who drink too much wine, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Do you hear it? Once you feed on it, that desire, the appetite continues to grow and you can't stop and it becomes this spiral and you just keep grabbing of the fruit. Proverbs 4:17. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. This is talking about wicked people. Violence. Violence becomes the thing that they're chasing, that they're grabbing after. This is the bios life that they are following and working toward, the kind that spoils. And the hatred and the violence only grows. And how interesting it is that it's the bread and the wine of violence. You see, this is true of all sin. Whatever it is that you are tasting and that you are looking for and grabbing for to satisfy, it will continue to increase your appetite for it. And you'll become better and better at getting it. You'll become more efficient at getting it. But it will never be enough. It will never satiate your hunger. You will always want more and you will keep craving it. So here Jesus is. He says, you have come to me, you're looking for more food, but don't you understand? What I want to do is to give you Zoe. I want to give you real life, eternal life, the fullness of life. He's trying to point back to the tree of life. I'm trying to give you what I've always tried to give you. And so we see, starting in verse 28 of John chapter 6, then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? So you said we're working for food that spoils. What kind of work do we need to do to get what God wants for us? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You see, all of this striving in your own way to get what you want, that's not the way to get there. That's the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What you have to do is believe. Rest in that belief. Trust. Isn't that what God wanted from Adam and Eve in the first place? Just trust me. Trust. Believe. And then Jesus goes on to say, after the people still aren't understanding that Jesus is offering something different than bread, Jesus goes on to say this. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life. And the people, it says, begin to grumble. This is quite the statement. I can understand the grumbling. Think about it. What if one of our teachers stood up and said, I am? What if one of our teachers stood up and said, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You would be outraged, and you should be outraged. They were outraged because they didn't believe. They didn't know. The light hadn't come on yet. So they're grumbling. So Jesus takes it a step further. Get down to verse 56, and Jesus, as if they weren't already upset enough, he says this, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. The language changes, actually, in John chapter 6. He starts out saying, eat me, just weird enough. And the word changes from eat to chew on me, gnaw on me, meditate. And at this, it says they started leaving. People started leaving. It doesn't say the crowds were leaving. It says his disciples started leaving him. And they said, this is just too much for anyone to accept. The people that were left were his 12, these disciples. And he looks at them and he says, are you going to desert me too? Are you going to leave me too? And this is where Peter famously says, where else would we go? You alone have the words of Zoe. Where else would we go? Jesus is saying that you search for life everywhere else. All you have to do is come to me. I am the bread of life. I am. Believe in me. Bring your failures, bring your addictions to the foot of the cross. Come to me. I will give you life eternal. I will give you life to the full. Stop working for the food that spoils. Believe. So what you eat, it shapes your appetite. The more you eat it, the more you want it. This is true of following Jesus as well. Once you've tasted, once you've seen, once you've hungered and thirsted for righteousness, and once you begin to have pieces of Jesus, we crave more. And Jesus says, abide in me. Jesus says, stay connected to the vine. I'm the vine, you are the branches, he says. Be shaped. So it shapes our appetite. What we feed on shapes our appetite, but it also then begins to shape our output. It shapes our output. It shapes what comes out of us. Going back to this idea of the junk food versus the whole foods, you will feel different based on eating one of those diets. What's interesting is that when you consistently eat junk, your body kind of adapts, and so you start to feel pretty normal. You're like, no, I can do this. Your body, it's like your body doesn't even know that something is a little bit off until maybe you make a shift over and you're like, whoa, I had no idea I could feel different. But your output is absolutely impacted. I ate sugar all the time. And I was depressed all of the time. I suffered through a lot of very dark and challenging years. And God, by his grace, revealed to me at some point during a fast that this biological thing I was eating, sugar, was being very harmful in my system. And I cut out sugar for about a year. And suddenly, I began seeing a change. A lot of these negative thoughts, a lot of this depression began to lift. Now, I attribute this, obviously, to God's grace. And there are so many different variables and ways that he brings healing to us. but I was sabotaging my own life by my diet. This isn't a message about diets. I'm sorry, I'm not a dietitian trying to earn your business or anything like that. But that is the reality of what happened in my own life. The output, the food coming in was changing the way that I thought. It was changing the way that I felt. It was impacting the way that I acted. And the same is true if our diet is money and greed. It begins to change us. If our diet is gossip and we have an appetite for gossip, it begins to change us. It begins to change the way we relate to people, the way we act. If what we're really longing for in life, if our true desire is power, it will change us over time. We are conformed to the likeness of one who is a person who goes after power, or prestige, or success. The thing we desire, the thing we chase after, the thing that we're working for will work on us, and it will change our output. We even tend to surround ourselves with friends that are like-minded. Because they only help us more efficiently chase after that thing, right? And it will come to feel very normal to you. It will feel like a very normal existence. Everything will feel just fine and just right. Until you taste and see that the Lord is good in that area of your life. Until you begin to taste freedom and you realize, well, you know what, I never knew I had adapted so much to chasing that fruit. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 says this, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light." What comes in will fill you, it will change you. If your eye is having in healthy light, your whole body will be full of light. You will change the very character of your being. You will be the kind of person that does that thing. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He says this, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So what are you filled with? What are you thinking about? What are you chasing? Because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Your intake will impact your output. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And your intake will impact your output. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And allow God to bring transformation into your life slowly and surely. And it is slow, it is sure, most of the time. So what we feed on shapes, one, our appetite. What we feed on shapes, two, our output. And three, it shapes our trajectory. It shapes our trajectory in life. Show me a person who is the person that is eating the vegetables, the whole food. And generally speaking, I can show you the trajectory of their life in 10 years. Show me the person that's eating the junk food. Now, is it always true? Generally speaking, it's true. We can show trajectory. Change a word. What's a different word for a trajectory? Have? Path. Oh, brilliant. So like I said, appetite, output, path. Path. Oh, you might have spelled path wrong back there, I think. Yeah, what were we talking about? Trajectory. No path. Talking about. So, of course, in 10 years from now, the person who's eating healthy versus not, genetics plays a role, right? This fallen world will play a role in where things are going. But I think that this truism that we hear about friends is true. Have you ever heard this saying, show me your friends and I'll show you your future? Why? Because the people that you're hanging out with will kind of change the path that you walk down. Thank you. That is so much easier to say. I've heard it said that you become an average of the five people you hang out with the most. So friends, show me your friends. I'll show you your trajectory. Nailed it. Show me the content you're consuming, because content will change you. And the content you consume will also begin to form the kind of friends that you pick. By the way, you know who's really good, who is really good at figuring out this whole appetite thing and this content thing? Social media. They're really good at figuring out what you feed on. And then they're really good at continuing to feed what your appetite, what your desire is. About 2 weeks ago, I was scrolling on Facebook. I'm embarrassed to admit that, but it's true. I do scroll sometimes. So on Facebook, I'm scrolling through, and there's a reel. Have you seen these contests? They must be some sort of professional contest. I don't know. Like the slap contest? Do you see them where like they stand there, and they've got something like dividing the two people, and they go, a wind up, and then they slap? And you have to stand up, like after you get slapped, like you can't fall or else you're done with the slap contest. You lose. I watched one of those about 2 weeks ago. And I'm continuing to scroll, and there was another one. I'm like, okay, the first one was pretty funny and terrifying. I'm gonna watch another one. So I watched another one. Scroll some more, it's there again. Whoa, how'd they know this is what I wanted now? It's there, I watch it. Guess what still shows up in my reel every time? Guess what I still watch every time? Trajectory, yeah. Yeah, in about 10 years, I'm gonna be a slap athlete. Yeah, you better watch out. I might slap you. I probably won't. I hope I don't. Yes. Show me the content you're consuming, and I'll show you your future. Show me the desires of your heart, and I'll show you your future. Show me how you're spending your time, your free time, on the couch. I'll show you your future. Show me how you're spending your time at work. I'll show you your future. Show me what you daydream about, what you fantasize about. I'll show you your future. Show me how you're spending your money. Let me see your checkbook. Let me see your credit card statement. I'll show you your future. You see, the things that we feed on, they will shape our appetite, which will shape our output, and it will begin to shape the trajectory of our life. Let's look at this sobering passage in Psalm chapter 115. There are 115 chapters in Psalm? Holy moly. Look, those who make idols become like them. So do all who trust in them. Those who make idols become like them. So do all who trust in them. Do you hear the slow progression? You make the idol, the thing you love, the thing that you desire. You grab that particular fruit. You start working toward that particular thing. You feed on the particular thing. You gain an appetite for it, and you begin to look more and more like the kind of person who loves that thing. But the opposite is also true. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Feeding on Christ, on the daily bread, feeding on the bread of life, slowly transforms us into looking more and more like him. But it's not instantaneous, is it? It's a path. You see, changing your meal, if you eat a junk food diet and you change to health food for one meal, I suppose in some tiny way there is a change happening, but it's imperceptible. But if that change occurs and that one meal becomes three meals a day, and that three meals a day becomes 7 days a week, and that 7 days a week becomes a full year, which becomes a decade or two, now we see life slowly changing. What are you being conformed to, or what are you being transformed into? Is it Christ? Is it something else? Would you bow your head with me? Imagine that you're on a hike and you look over and you see a bush on fire. And the flames are blazing, but it's not consuming the bush, and you know something's going on. And it's God, and he speaks to you out of the bush, and he says your name. Do you hear it? He speaks your name because he knows who you are. He is the God who sees you. And in that moment, you are confronted with exactly who you are. And of course, you are confronted with exactly who he is, the great I am. You know your failures. You know your past, your mistakes. You know how you've eaten of the fruit that you're not supposed to eat of, but you just can't seem to help yourself. You know your addictive behavior. Now imagine that God calls you. And he says, listen, I am. And I am the one who changes who you are. And he says, bring your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. What are you confessing to him in that moment? It may not be in a burning bush, but the Lord is here. Jesus is here. He is the great I am. You are confronted right now, literally, in his presence. I'd like you to confess to him that thing you've been chasing, thing that has been a poor substitute for Zoe, how you've been chasing Bios instead of Zoe. Just confess. Oh God, we need you. That tree of knowledge, good and evil, is so attractive. We need you. Would you forgive us once again? Forgive us. We repent. And now in this moment, because God is here, we, of course, we aren't Moses. We are post-cross, post-resurrection. Jesus forgives you. Would you ask for his forgiveness? And now would you ask for him to help you, to reorient you to the Zoe kind of life, to reorient you to eating of the bread of life? Ask him to increase your faith, to increase your appetite for him. And now, Lord, I ask that you would begin to give us each a vision for ourselves in 10, 20, 30 years. Of how we will look different as a result of being confronted by you, as a result of choosing the bread of life. Because you are enough. You are all that we need. And we thank you for your goodness. And now, Lord, we worship you.